We'll be starting, we'll wrap up Mark chapter 14. So we'll read Mark 14, verses 66 through 72 this morning, wrapping up chapter 14, and we'll be looking at when Peter denies Jesus. So a pretty sobering passage, but a passage that has some application for us. And so we'll look at that this morning. So before we read Mark 14, 66 through 72, let's open up with a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you that we can gather here once again this morning to look at your word. And we pray that as we read and as we speak about your word here in the 14th chapter of Mark, we pray that you would give us wisdom, Lord, and that we would apply your word to our lives this morning as we read of Peter denying Christ. And though we are reminded of his restoration and his repentance afterwards, and we pray that you would just meet us where we are this morning and help us all to glean from this what we ought to. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we'll read those seven verses here in a moment. But just to kind of recap kind of where we are, because it's interesting where this account is placed. Because as we looked at last week, we looked at the trial of Jesus, right, on trial with the religious leaders. And we'll get into, beginning next week, with his trial with the civil leaders, with Rome. But we looked at the account of Jesus on trial and how the witnesses that were brought. Remember, the religious leaders brought them to find testimony against Jesus, not to find the truth, which is how any honest trial ought to be conducted, right? Not to just simply gather who you can that you think is going to speak against the one on trial. But anyway, but they needed at least two or three witnesses that corroborated each other in order to properly sentence him to death. And they didn't find that. They contradicted one another, and so ultimately it's implied that they were just sent on their way because they didn't do what the religious leaders wanted them to do. So then the high priest interrogates him himself and says, just tell us plainly, are you the Messiah? And Jesus says, yes, I am. And he quotes Daniel 7 when he says, you will see the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven, speaking of himself. And then they convict him of blasphemy there because of what he said. But remember, before that, we were told that Peter followed them to the high priest's courtyard. And so then we're given the account of Jesus' trial. And now we're going to revert back to Peter. And so kind of giving the indication that this is going on, what we're going to look at this morning is going on simultaneously with Jesus' trial. Okay? So hopefully that makes sense. And remember, this is the Gospel of Mark. Remember, according to tradition, who was it that helped Mark with this gospel? Who was Mark close associates with? Peter, right? And so just to remember that now we're going to read, who's likely Peter, who is giving Mark this information about when he himself denied Jesus, right? And so just practically speaking, remember, just pointing out that Peter wasn't, if that is true, that Peter was an associate with Mark helping him with his gospel, if it was maybe some of us, maybe we'd say, you know what, I'm not going to tell him about that. We can just skip that part. No, but Peter doesn't do that, right? Peter explicitly says what happened to his own shame, but we'll be reminded of that. Remember, Jesus restores Peter after this, right? So let's read the passage, Mark 14, 66 through 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with the Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither know nor understand what you mean. And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, This man is one of them. But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. So leading up to this, you might remember in John chapter 18. So what we'll kind of look at a little bit this morning is kind of connecting some dots that maybe Matthew, Luke, and John mention that Mark doesn't, to try to get a full picture of this story. And so in John 18, there's some interesting details that are given. In John 18, verses 15 through 18, and in verses 25 through 27 of John 18, there we read that there was another disciple who was with Peter at this point. And that other disciple, who is unnamed in John, who were told, according to John, that this other disciple was known by the high priest. And so this other disciple goes to the gate of the courtyard and speaks with the doorkeeper, who is probably the same girl that's mentioned here, who was the servant girl of the high priest who was at the door, who's kind of a doorkeeper. This disciple goes and speaks to her, and who apparently was known by them, and comes in and kind of sneaks Peter in with himself. And so now Peter is inside, but he remained kind of close to the door, as John 18 says. And so we do not know for sure who this other disciple was, but my best guess, and many others' best guesses likely, is that it's John. Because we know that John also followed Jesus up to this point, because John himself is at the crucifixion. And so it's probably John, and he doesn't, and again, in John 18, this disciple is anonymous, which we know John did not refer to himself by name, so it's probably John, we don't know, but our best guess is that it would be John. And so Peter comes in with the other disciple, and begins to warm himself by the fire, since in John 18:18 we're told that it was cold. So he's warming himself by the fire, and it was probably dark, right? This is late at night or very early in the morning. And since Peter is in front of the fire, there would be some light shining upon his face, as it's mentioned in Luke 22, and so the servant girl begins to look kind of closely at Peter with the light reflecting on his face. And you can imagine she's probably standing here saying, don't I know you from somewhere? Right? And she says to him that you, in verse 67, you also were with the Nazarene, Jesus. And you might be aware that the term Nazarene, or the town of Nazareth, did not have a good reputation. It was known, it was in the region of Galilee, so it was further north from Jerusalem, and it was known for kind of being an unsophisticated, maybe not quite like Samaria, but it was known as being an unsophisticated, uneducated area. And if you recall in John chapter 1, when Philip comes to Nathanael to tell him, look, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Nathanael respond to Philip with? Right. Can anything good come from Nazareth? You're telling me that the Messiah came from Nazareth? Right. And Philip just says, well, just come and see. Right. But see, the idea there being that Nazareth did not have a good reputation. And so she says, you were also with that Nazarene, Jesus. Right. That Nazarene heretic that is called Jesus. And so, since she was the portress or the female doorkeeper of the high priest's courtyard, she probably was not with the officers that went to arrest Jesus. She probably was not present there, but so apparently she must have seen him at some other time. Maybe when Jesus was in the temple teaching with the disciples. We don't know exactly, but she apparently must have seen him at some other point. And Peter says, I neither know nor understand what you mean. I don't know what you're talking about. And this was a common way to speak in a legal, formal proceeding, like in a court. In the ancient Jewish culture at this time, this was a common way of saying, of denying what's being said. I don't understand what you're saying. Right? This was a common kind of formal reply to something that you're denying. And so now we're told that he went out into the gateway. So he's kind of moving away now. He's not just standing still. He's trying to get away. He's moving towards the gateway or the forecourt of the courtyard. And we're told an interesting fact. The rooster crowed. Now it's interesting that Mark, out of the four gospels, Mark is the only gospel that says that the rooster will crow twice before Peter denies Jesus three times. The other three gospels mention only once, but Mark mentions it twice, or records Jesus as saying, before the rooster crows two times, you will deny me three times. And it could be because Peter is helping Mark and he's recalling that specific detail. We don't know, but just point of fact that Mark mentions it twice. And so notice that the rooster crows here, and there's no record of Peter recalling what Jesus said, right? There's no record of him saying, oh, he said I was going to deny him three times before it crowed twice, and now I've heard it crow once. There's no record of that. So Peter either did not hear it, or he's so tunnel vision on trying to get away from these folks that might cause him harm for being one of Jesus' followers while Jesus is being arrested up in the high priest's home. And so again, as we know, right, it wasn't uncommon for the sound of a rooster crowing to be heard at this time and in this region, because the morning was approaching, but sorry, I've lost my train of thought. Let's continue on. I don't know where I was going with that. But so the servant girl apparently is apparently following Peter, or just can't let it go. She just can't let it go. Like, no, you were one of him. You were one of them. And so we're told that she grabs some. She says to some bystanders, "Hey guys, this man was one of them. He was one of Jesus' disciples." And again, Peter denies it. He denies being identified with Jesus. He says, "I don't know what you're talking about." So this has happened twice now. So now Peter has denied him twice. He's moving away. And we are told, verse 70, again he denied it. And after a little while, now you may recall in Luke chapter 22, verse 59, Luke states that it was about an hour later that now the bystanders come and accuse Peter again. So, but think about that, right? This isn't happening all at once in just a very quick moment. No, there was a significant amount of time that passes by between Peter's second denial and what we'll read here in a moment, his third denial. So Peter's got quite a decent amount of time to ponder what's going on. Right? So just to kind of put that in our perspective, right? It's not just happening very quickly. But no, he's got some time to ponder what's going on. So about an hour later, they come to him and they say, verse 70, after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you're one of them, for you are a Galilean." Matthew chapter 26, verse 73 mentions the detail that it was added that your accent betrays you. So apparently, Galileans were known for a very distinct dialect and a very distinct accent. Again, they had those from that region were known for being kind of unsophisticated, uneducated, not as well-rounded as those in Jerusalem. And so Peter is speaking as someone who comes from that region. And so they're saying, in their perspective, they're thinking, okay, so Jesus, who is from that region, is upstairs on trial. We know he had a dozen followers. This man who is here at this very odd hour in the night is also, while Jesus is on trial, he's here for, we don't know why he's here, and he's speaking as one that comes from the same region as Jesus. He's got to be one of his disciples. Why else would he be here? Right? So they're kind of connecting the dots and saying he's got to be one of his guys. Otherwise, why is he here? And during this, John chapter 18, verse 26 records that one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" So kind of imagine maybe this guy, who's one of the servants of the high priest, who was the relative of the one whom Peter cut his ear off, maybe he wants some revenge. "Didn't I see you in the garden? You cut off the ear of my cousin or his relative." Right? And so maybe he wants to get some revenge against Peter. So now in verse 71, so we'll focus on this for a moment. So after Peter is accused the third time of knowing Jesus or of being one of his disciples, verse 71, "But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.'" He invokes a curse upon himself. He pronounces a curse upon himself if what he's saying is not true. He takes an oath, and really, in a sense, what he's doing is he's inviting God's judgment upon himself, in a sense, if what he's saying is true. If he really does know the man of whom they speak. And it kind of reminded me, remember how in the Old Testament, specifically in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, how often the phrase is used, "as surely as the Lord lives," so on and so forth. And so to kind of give us an idea of what's the spirit in which Peter is saying this, right? Remember just one example of that phrase in the Old Testament, "as surely as the Lord lives." Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 28, when Saul goes and seeks out the witch of Endor, or the medium at Endor. And so he disguises himself, but remember before this, He had outlawed mediums and trying to communicate with the dead. He had outlawed them and banned them. But he wants to go and speak to the prophet Samuel after Samuel dies. And so he goes and disguises himself. He goes and seeks out the witch of Endor. And he comes to her, but she says, and he wants to speak to Samuel, who's dead. And she says, "But why are you trying to lay a trap for me? Don't you know that King Saul," not knowing she was speaking to King Saul, but she says, "Don't you know that Saul had banned this and outlawed these? Why are you setting a trap for me?" But Saul, we're told, Saul swore to her by the Lord. And he said, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." And so this is kind of, I'm not going to say it's the same thing, but it's just kind of that same spirit that Peter invokes a vow or an oath in saying that, "Look, I'm telling you, I don't know the man," and he even welcomes God's judgment upon himself if he's lying. It's really a form of breaking the third commandment. Right? "Thou shalt not use the name of the Lord thy God in vain." An application of that is, don't swear falsely by God's name. Right? Don't make a vow using God's name that you don't intend to keep or that you know is not an honest one. So Peter's likely doing something similar here. So you can imagine in his mind, he's saying, look, you've got to believe me. I don't know this man, and I'll show you how what I'm saying is true, because would I invite God's judgment upon myself if I were lying? Right? No, of course I wouldn't do that, right? So you've got to trust me. Would I curse myself if what I'm saying is not true? So he knows what he's vowing is false, obviously. He was with Jesus for several years, closely with Jesus, and just not too long before this, he was willing to fight and wage war for Jesus with his own sword, right? Not too long before this. He was willing to even behead one of the high priest's servants with his own sword. Instead, he be-eared him. He cut his ear off.
He said he'd die for him too.
Right, he said he would die for him, right? If it comes down to it, I'll die with you. But now he's not. Right now he denies that he even knows him. Why? What changed, right, between Peter's attitude a few hours before and now, where he's saying, I don't even know him? Well, for one thing, just practically speaking, when Peter drew his sword, Jesus was right next to him, right? Jesus was right there. So it might have been easy for him to feel bold, right, with the Lord right next to him. But now, as he's no longer following him as closely, now he's gotten himself into a big mess, right? So, of course, this is physically speaking for Peter, but for us, right, when we're not close to Jesus, we can get ourselves into a big mess, right? Of course, this isn't a physical thing, but a more spiritual reality for us. But if we're not following him as closely, then things might not be as they ought to.
In John, when Jesus goes into ascension, before he goes into ascension, he asks him three times, do you love me and will you shepherd my flock? And I think that shows what was happening with Peter at the time. Peter was scared. Peter wasn't ready to shepherd the flock at that time. And after before the ascension, Jesus asked him three times and probably made Peter think.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a good connection there. And again, as I mentioned, Jesus ultimately restores Peter because of Peter's repentance. And Peter is restored, but right, at the end of John, Jesus asks him, do you love me? And it's three times. And by the end, Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Right? But he says, then feed my sheep, as Peter was needed preparation, because ultimately he would be kind of the first major leader of the church in Jerusalem, as we see in the book of Acts. But right, good point. And as before we close, we'll see some encouragement for us in that even though Peter denies Jesus, he's restored. Right. Yeah. Good point. Good point. Yeah, it's worth pointing out that when Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" There are different Greek words within those three times, which we don't get in the English, because in the English there's just one word. That's why English is messed up, because we can say, "I love pizza," "I love my dog," "I love my kids," "I love the church." I mean it in different ways. But in English, we don't get that. But in the Greek, right, there's several words for love. So yeah, good point there. And so, going back to Peter, when he says, I do not know this man of whom you speak, when he invokes a curse and swears that he doesn't know him, notice he doesn't even use Jesus' name. I don't know of this man whom you speak of. Right? He's gotten to the point where he's not even willing to say Jesus' name. And so we're told a very chilling detail from Luke chapter 22, if you might recall. So apparently Peter and Jesus were close enough to see each other. Remember, Peter is down in the courtyard. Jesus is up inside the establishment. And in Luke 22, we're told when Peter said this, when he says, "I don't know of this man of whom you speak," and the rooster crowed a second time, we're told that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. So they apparently made eye contact at this point. Can you imagine what that must have felt like for Peter? Or imagine what Jesus' face must have looked like. One of my old pastors had a painting of Jesus' face, which I don't remember the title of it, but it was Jesus' face looking at Peter after Peter denies him the third time and the rooster crowed. So I can't imagine what Jesus' face, what did his expression look like? And imagine how Peter felt. Because now, as it says in verse 72, and immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And then here is when Jesus looks at him, as recorded in Luke 22. It says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And here in Mark it says, and Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And then we're told, and he broke down and wept. So Peter leaves, he rushes out of there, and he wept bitterly. The idea there is that he cried like a baby, kind of, if we would put it in the English vernacular. He cried. He knew he had just denied Jesus. What Jesus said was going to happen, happened. And then now Peter is confronted with the fact that he felt so proud and so strong in and of himself and his own faith. No, I will die with you. And remember, he said, even if they all leave you, even if the other 11 leave you, I will never leave you. I will die with you. And then now he's to the point where he's not even willing to speak his name to those that are accusing him of knowing him. I don't even know the man, and he's cursed himself, right? And he's remembering, this is speculation here, but just trying to connect maybe some dots here. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 8:38, when he said, again, it doesn't say it in Scripture that this is going through Peter's mind, but we can only imagine. Remember in 8:38 of Mark, when Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Maybe this is running through Peter's mind. We don't know. Again, he's just said he was ashamed to even mention Jesus' name. And so again, after his proud assertion that he would die with Jesus if necessary, he's immediately and utterly humbled. And recognized his own weakness, though he thought he was strong. So we can only imagine can't even imagine. And so now looking to Jesus now, notice the irony though. Remember, Jesus is upstairs on trial before the most powerful religious leaders, with the high priest himself. And so he's on trial, really saying very little. But what's going down below is that a prophecy that Jesus had made earlier that night is coming true, right? In that he said, "Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And it happened. But he's on trial. But his prophecies are still coming true even while he's on trial. You see the irony there. Even his prophecies are coming to pass while he's being sentenced to death. So one commentator puts it this way, that regarding the account of Peter's denial of Jesus, says it this way: this was of primary significance to Mark's readers, whose faith was severely tested by the measures adopted in imperial Rome to stamp out an unwanted sect. So remember that at this time, when Mark was published, for lack of a better word, was probably around the 50s or 60s, where there was intense persecution. The Emperor Nero was in power and all this. Don't know exactly the year, but it was around that time. And so there was harsh persecution going around. And he continues on to say, the fact of Peter's denial constituted a solemn warning that a bold affirmation of fidelity did not guarantee faithfulness. It constituted a plea to hold fast to one's confession of Jesus. But it also provided a word of encouragement that one who failed his Lord through denial could be restored. For the episode recounted in chapters 14, 66 through 72 remains incomplete without the promise to Peter in chapter 16, verse 7, that he will experience forgiveness and restoration in Galilee. So there's application here to be made for us, right? That we kind of touched upon a few weeks ago when we first read of Jesus' prophecy that Peter would deny him three times. To application for us to remember to remain humble, right? In our own faith, not to forget that the Lord is our strength, not to rely on our own strength. We want to be bold and confident in our faith, but we don't want to be proud, right? Proud in and of myself, right? That, no, I have a great faith. I'm strong. I won't deny Jesus, right? But that can be a prideful spirit, right? If it's not looking unto Jesus, resting on him, relying on his strength, saying, God, please give me the strength. I know if it's just up to me, I won't even want to say your name to those that are persecuting me, right? This shows how frail we are, right? Because again, I mentioned how just a few hours before, right, Peter drew his sword and was willing to wield it for Jesus, so to speak, right? But now he's denying that he even knows him. So just within a few hours, right, just see how frail we can be. Within a few hours, we go from this spiritual high, so to speak, that then later that same night, now we're denying that we even know Jesus, right? And just our own frailty, how hopeless and helpless we are without God's grace.
You know, I think it shows an interesting point that I'm thinking here. Is Peter chose his own way to serve Jesus, right? In that moment. This is my time, my sword. But not until when he saw Jesus, he's like, whoa, I don't get to choose how I serve Jesus. Jesus tells me how I serve. And it was a different kind of service, mm-hmm. right? Of sharing the gospel, sharing, you know, after that. I thought that was interesting.
Yeah, that is a good point, right? Because it's not like Jesus says, "Oh, don't do it right now, but thanks for sticking up for me." There's none of that. He didn't need that, right? He said, "Don't you know that I could summon legions of angels from heaven and wipe everybody out?" Right? I could summon 12 legions of angels, which is about 72,000 angels. One angel could wipe out the entire planet, right? And so he's saying, I don't need you, Peter, with your little sword, right? And right, so the idea there being, right, that Peter wasn't, he was bold and he was confident in a sense, but it wasn't in the way Jesus had called him to be. So right, yeah, that's a good point. Thank you for that. Miss Rita, you had your hand up?
I think it just keeps us from getting talked up. Things like, I have done everything perfectly, and I think I'm exactly so wise. Moses,
Absolutely. Yeah, great point, right? The Bible is filled with men whom, if we knew personally, we might admire and want to be like, but right, there's stories times and times again of their failure, right? Of their fallenness and weakness, right? And certainly with Peter here, right? And it's a testimony to how honest the scripture is, right? That we don't have these grand stories of these accomplishments from men, right? Because we see Peter's own weakness and his own failure here to even recognize that he knew Jesus to those that were persecuting him. So it's just there's nobody put on a pedestal, right? In God's word, the only hero, the only perfect one is God himself. And let that be true for us in our own lives, right? But yeah, good reminder there not to elevate a man, a person, higher than they ought to be.
Right. One more question on an earlier point. Why do you think the high priest's servant was so persistent in identifying Peter?
The one who said that, who John says that he's a relative of the one who got his ear cut off?
Well, the servant girl.
I mean, she might have just been so insistent, just so convinced that she had seen him before and that he was lying, you know. And again, like connecting dots there too, because he's speaking as one who comes from Jesus' region. And why is he even here? Does anybody know why he's here? And he's on trial up there. He's got to be here for Jesus. You know, I don't know if there's any. And again, we don't even know. I mean, I guess it's possible that she was there in the garden when they arrested Jesus, but most resources say it's unlikely since she was the doorkeeper. She would have remained there, not gone with the officers to arrest Jesus in Gethsemane. So, but she must have seen him at some other time.
Do you think she was seeking a higher, I don't know, like, how would you say that?
Oh, like, if I'm the one that identifies him, then maybe I'll have a better reputation or something.
Right.
Maybe. I don't know.
Right.
Maybe. I don't know. Interesting to think about. I didn't think about that. Maybe. I don't know. Interesting. Yeah, it's an interesting point. Interesting. Yes. He had Jesus with him.
Well,
yeah,
that too.
Yeah.
But once he was taken away from his herd and put in the midst of the wolves, it's harder to still stand up for your faith. It's very rare that somebody will. I think Stephen and that, you know, he died right there, knew he was going to happen, but he still stood up. And let's say the heads up, he looked like a talk.
Standing in God's right hand.
That's a rare breed right there.
Yeah, good point, right? And that's just a testimony as well that may we not put ourselves on an island, you know, and not follow Jesus closely and right to not find ourselves all alone, so to speak. I mean, God's providence might call for something like that at times for different folks, but right, just left to ourselves without community, without others encouraging us, right? It's easy to find ourselves in a place where we ought not to be. James?
Just bouncing off of what Eric said, I was kind of just thinking, like, did the disciples, especially Peter, just miss of what the purpose of what Christ was trying to do? Because even later when Christ was saying, you know, something died, and Peter was like, oh, no, you can't die. So it's like, they still missed that. And then, you know, they probably thought that Christ was going to just take over Rome and all that stuff. So he was going to be a mighty warrior. And now he's going to guard him. It's like, oh, it's about to go down. You know,
Right, yeah, I think that's a good point to be made, just kind of behind the scenes all over the place is the fact that, right, they had, even not long before this, when Mary anoints Jesus and he says, she did a beautiful thing for me, she anointed my body for burial, and there's no record of the other disciples there agreeing with Jesus, right? They had seen it as wasteful and... Right, and so even up to that point, they hadn't still gotten, they hadn't understood why Jesus came. That he said, the Son of Man must suffer and die, but will rise on the third day. And so, yeah, that might be part of it as well. We know, I mean, what were the disciples doing after the crucifixion, but before the resurrection? They just went back to their old lives. Right, there's no, it seemed like maybe they were just so downtrodden, and they didn't believe Jesus was going to die like that. So that's a testimony that they didn't understand his words when he said he would. Right? Because, again, there was very little conventional wisdom that said that the Messiah would die. Right? That was the last thing that anybody in ancient Israel at this time thought about the Messiah. No, he's not going to die. And that's one of the main reasons why the Jewish leaders rejected him, because he did die. Right? And they made sure of that, that it was because of them that he did, in a human standpoint. But yeah, good point there, right? He might have been disappointed. Like, why is he letting himself get arrested? Right? You know, all this, so many things going behind that. But just to kind of end on this, that remember, Peter does something, it's not the same, but he does something somewhat relatively similar to what Judas did. Right? Judas betrayed Jesus for money, and it doesn't mention it in Mark, but we're told that Judas hanged himself. Judas was not restored. Judas did not repent, but Peter does. Peter repents, and he is restored. And so just, again, just encouragement for us, and as we'll read in Mark 16, as we end our study in Mark, that when Peter... I believe when Peter says, go and tell the other disciples and Peter, he singles Peter out by name. And many have pointed out it's probably because of Peter's explicit denial and willing and desire to encourage Peter and provide hope and restoration for him specifically. So there's an encouragement for us to know that God's grace is sufficient even for something like that. But a reminder as well to not be puffed up in our own faith, right? To not have to deny Jesus. Yes, and we'll close on this. Yeah, that's an interesting point. Yeah, I wouldn't.
But Peter,
I don't.
In the end of John, when the Lord questions him, he says, "Do you agape me? Do you worship me as God?" Peter says, "I pity you." He says, "Do you agape me?" He says, "I pity you."
Right, yeah, there's a big transition after the resurrection, but then, yeah, also with the coming of the Holy Spirit as well. Right, so yeah, and a testimony there that with ourselves, without being filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians commands us to be, then we're filled with something else, and if it's not the Spirit, then it's not sufficient and won't give us grace in that. In that case. All right, we are at time, so let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you. for your word. Thank you for the encouragement, Lord, that can be found in it. We pray, Lord, that we would be close to you, that we would be humble in our faith and would rely on your strength, Lord, and that we would trust in you when we do fall short, and we would confess our sins to you, and that we would trust in you and draw near to you for restoration. And Lord, we pray that we would be close in community with one another as well, Lord, and not to be out on an island, but to experience protection that is present in community. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to worship you in spirit and in truth, through song, through reading of your word. And we pray for Pastor John that you would give him boldness and wisdom as he brings the word. Help us to receive it in a way that's honoring to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please also pick up your children at Sunday school.